Good morning. Thanks for being here. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Let's start with our memory verse. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. All right, if you would grab a Bible, either paper or digital, and be turning back to 2 Peter chapter 1. When we moved here, we just rented a place for the first year. And one thing that I really like about renting is the owner has to take care of anything that goes wrong with the house. And we had a list of problems, and so they sent three guys over to fix them. Now, one of the minor problems was the light over the stairs going down to the basement had blown out, and it was really high, and I had no idea how to change it, that is, without killing myself. Of course, there are some special ladders, and there are some devices that people have invented so you can safely use a ladder on stairs. Well, these guys, they didn't have one of those, and so they just put one end of the ladder on the stairs, and then two of the guys lifted up the other end. And then the third guy, they made sure to choose the lightest one, he clambered on up and changed the light bulb. It did not at all look safe, and I really wonder what their superiors would have said about it, but it all worked out in the end. And of course, I made sure to hand him a 10-year bulb so we wouldn't have to go through that process again for a long time. Ladders are a really good tool, that is, if you use them properly. And there are a number of compilation videos on YouTube with people falling off ladders or ladders breaking and things like that, ladder fails. And some of them are funny, some of them look quite painful, and some of them are actually pretty scary, even though they'll put silly music or sound effects, they try to do that. But anyway, as I said last week, you may or may not be very good on physical ladders. Not everyone can be a firefighter. But there is a very, very important spiritual ladder, a ladder of virtues that all Christians are to climb, that we find in 2 Peter chapter 1. So just to give you a quick recap, in verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Peter talked about what the Lord has done. And then in verses 5 through 11, he went on to talk about what we need to do. You see, God has given us everything for life and godliness, verse 3. God has provided the opportunity for us to share in the divine nature, verse 4. But it doesn't happen accidentally. It doesn't happen automatically. Something is required of us to reach that objective. We've got to work with Him. Peter told us to apply all diligence or earnestness. Speaking of intense and strenuous work. The NIV translates this as make every effort. Now again, some people wonder, if God has given us everything, verse 3, then why is it that some Christians just don't seem to grow? Their knowledge of God's word, their Christ-likeness, their Christian fruit, and so forth, there's no progress. They still pretty much just act like the world. If our Christianity is to grow, if our Christianity is to thrive, there are certain things that we must actively pursue. We've got to have an active frame of mind. I think there are some people that, well, they assume that once they become a Christian, well, that's it. You know, God is going to automatically do everything for them. That they can just sit back and relax and they can be passive. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Apply all diligence. You know, Peter, he then listed these seven qualities, these seven Christ-like attributes that we are to put an effort to add to our faith, to build on that foundation. And last week, we looked at the first half, faith, moral excellence, knowledge, and self-control. You know, this week, we're going to continue on to the second half. Now, again, all right, we got to keep in mind that each one of these is necessary. We can't be selective and just pick and choose the ones that we like and leave the others behind. I like knowledge, but I'm not really into that self-control thing. We can't do that. All right, let's continue on. The next one is perseverance. To be consistent day after day, even when it gets difficult. And we can see how one of these leads to the other, because the impulsive person, the person without self-control, well, they're usually just going to give up pretty easily. Well, the Greek word that's used here for perseverance is speaking of putting up with difficult circumstances, difficult situations, which, of course, we all face. I mean, sometimes life is going to hit us pretty hard. Sometimes being a Christian, well, it puts a target on our backs. And some people put it like this: you are either in the middle of a difficulty or a crisis right now, or you are headed toward one. And this word is sometimes translated as patience, endurance, or steadfastness. And it literally means to abide under. And it paints the picture of being under this great load, but you remain there and you endure it. You're not crushed. And so it's the ability to go through the tough times of life without breaking under the strain, to continue on even when it's rough. You never let yourself be overcome. Will we stand strong as a Christian when we face these trials? Or will we tuck tail and run? Will we turn and bolt when the suffering becomes too uncomfortable? James chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Endure and endurance, they both come from this word. It wasn't easy, but Job passed the test. See, he continued firm in his faith in spite of his amazingly difficult circumstances. I would say probably more than any of us have ever had to face and had to endure. And so the Lord blessed him greatly. Read the last chapter of Job sometime. But James, he also used this word in chapter 1. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James 1, 2 through 4. Now again, as we move along through our Christian pilgrimage here on earth, there are going to be trials. Now notice how James said when, and not if. All people at all times are going to face these. And most people, of course, respond negatively toward them. I've done my fair share of grumbling. But James said that trials, no, they can actually be an occasion of joy rather than sorrow, rather than frustration or something like that. And it's because of what they produce. Now, he's not saying that this is going to be easy. He's not saying that this is going to be natural. He's saying that it's a decision, it's a perspective that we choose to have concerning that trial. Perseverance. There are too many people with their hand always hovering over the abort or the eject button. It's easy to give up. Are we going to give up? Or are our difficulties going to cause us to push through them, to keep on keeping on? Or just throw in the towel? The maturing Christian does not give up. As in the Gatorade ad, you have a choice. You can throw in the towel, or you can use it to wipe the sweat off your face. And then, godliness. So what is godliness? Now, this word confuses some folks. It's a bit different from godlikeness, although imitating God would certainly be a part of it. It can be translated as piety or religion. And so our perseverance, it leads us into deeper religion. W.E. Vine says of this word, "From you, well, and sebamai, to be devout, denotes that piety which characterized by a Godward attitude does that which is well-pleasing to him." See, godliness has to do with our relationship with God, doing what is pleasing to him, living a life with the proper respect for God. I've heard it said that godliness is taking God seriously. Are you living your life only trying to please yourself? Or maybe the people around you? The godly person is ever conscious and mindful of God and of his will, is trying to please him. And this is in contrast to a person who's merely secular. Well, as you know, my wife is from Australia, and there are certainly religious people, but it's sometimes said the main religion in Australia is sports. Now, many of them will put a religion down when they're filling out a census, but they are indeed very secular. Now, look, there's nothing wrong with sports, or sport, as they say in Australia. But is that what characterizes and prioritizes and monopolizes your life? And so, as Paul told Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. And our religion, our godliness, leads us to brotherly kindness. Now, this comes from philia, the friendship love. And the word here is Philadelphia. And we like to name cities after this word. So out of our godliness, our vertical move toward and relationship with God, there grows this horizontal move toward and relationship with his people. And one cannot properly exist without the other. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. We need each other, and we should see each other as brothers and sisters and treat each other as that, as brothers and not bothers. So how can we do this? You know, we do this by maintaining unity and by showing affection to one another, praying for one another, exhibiting positive attitudes and actions toward one another. We do this by inviting the preacher over for a barbecue. Just saying if you're listening. And when we knock heads, as siblings do from time to time, we apologize and we move on. We need each other. And we should actually prefer this company over that of the world. As has been pointed out, you're going to spend eternity with these folks, so you better like them. And that means that we can't just always run out the door after the services are over. We've got to get to know each other. We've got to get in each other's lives. You notice that someone's not here? Give them a call. Make sure they're okay. Things like that. So I think it's good for us to ask ourselves from time to time, how can I be more generous? How can I show more kindness to my fellow Christian? Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And finally, love, agape. Now, I'm sure there's a reason why he put this one last. The Greeks, they had a few different uses for this word, but the Bible has a special use. This is the purest and the highest form of love, the unconditional love that treats the person better than they deserve. Read 1 Corinthians 13. And this word is found almost 200 times in the New Testament in its various forms. So the Bible has rightly been called the most remarkable book of love in the world, and it is. Now, I looked at my concordance, and I only found one book in the New Testament that doesn't have the word agape. And that's the book of Acts, which is interesting because I would say that love is seen on just about every page. And how our love for God and our love for man is to be demonstrated. Love. That's what Christianity is all about. God's love for man, man's love for God, and man's love for man. 1 Corinthians 16:14, you probably noticed it out there on the sign. Let all that you do be done in love. For the Christian, love is to take the first place. It's to be the chief governing motive for why we do everything that we do. Ephesians 3:17, it talks about us being rooted and grounded in love. And Ephesians 5:2, it tells us to walk in love. Now, many people in our culture, when they hear the word love, well, they think of an ooey-gooey feeling. You know, a knot in my stomach, a quiver in my liver, an ocean of emotion. But that's not biblical agape. Agape is not a feeling, but a choice. It's the love of the head, not the love of the heart. And that's why we can be commanded to love our enemies, even though we don't like them. You know, to love your enemy, that doesn't mean you want to go and give them a hug. It means that you treat them with love in your actions and your words towards them. You treat your enemies the way Jesus treated his enemies, better than they deserve. Now, one thing that you can do is go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, and replace the word love with your name and see how it reads. Okay? Ty is patient and kind to most people, unless he's had a really bad day. Ty is not jealous unless he sees something really cool. Ty does not brag and is not arrogant unless he thinks he's done an exceptionally good job. Now, no doubt, you put the name of Jesus in there and it reads just fine. But that is what we are striving for. That's what we're trying to grow into. Well, in the next section, in verses 8 through 11, it talks some more about the importance of these qualities and moving forward in our Christianity. So let's read this. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Most Christians want to grow in the Lord, and especially after they come up out of the waters of baptism. But as time goes on, sadly, for some, their enthusiasm and their desire to grow, it begins to just fade away. Now, notice the conditional if. If these qualities are yours and are increasing. We may have been a Christian for a number of years, but if we're not growing and we're not making an honest effort at bettering ourselves, God isn't happy with us. And there is always room for improvement, no matter who you are. I don't care what degrees you have. I don't care what you've done. Look, in the Christian life, there must be a steady moral advance. We need to keep climbing up this ladder of virtues. Again, there's always room for improvement. As it's been said, the Christian life must not be an initial spasm followed by chronic inertia. I read about a woman who had been a school teacher for 25 years. And one day she heard about a teaching position that would mean a promotion, and so she applied for it. Well, she discovered that someone who had been teaching for only 1 year, they were hired instead. And, well, she went to the principal and asked why, of course. And the principal responded, "I'm sorry, but you haven't had 25 years of experience as you claim. You've had only 1 year's experience 25 times. Now, he wasn't just trying to be snarky. The point was, during that whole time, the teacher had not improved. Peter said, they render you neither useless, your version might say idle. Think of when your car is idling, and it's not moving forward, there's no progress, nor unfruitful. And so this is kind of like saying you won't be a lazy good for nothing. And then in verse 9, we can see that he figuratively spoke of eyesight and memory. The word used here for short-sighted, it's where we get our word myopia, you know, nearsightedness. You can only see close up. And it's very easy to become short-sighted in life, to see things only as they appear for the moment, and to be unable to see past ourselves and to see past the present and take a long view of things, or maybe the spiritual view. If I am too focused on myself and the here and now, then I have spiritual myopia. As Mary Poppins would say, he can't see past the end of his nose. And then, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Spiritual amnesia is a pretty bad thing to have. And this is probably the reason for being short-sighted. Failure to grow, that's an indication that we have forgotten all that God has done for us in the first place. Some people have forgotten how great the gift is that they have received. To make our commitment to Christ and then to just remain exactly the same, that's really to fail. It's really failing to understand what Christianity is all about. Our conversion, that's just the beginning of the climb. So looking at verses 8 and 9, all right, what are we without these qualities growing in our lives? Useless, unfruitful, short-sighted, and forgetful. Now take a look at verse 10. Make certain, but literally means firm or to firm up. And it has to do with his calling and choosing us. Now, as you know, we are called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, and chosen in Christ, Ephesians 1:4. So how do we do that? How do we make certain that we are in Christ? In other words, that we're in a right relationship with God. Well, by practicing these things. Now, you'll notice that the expression, these things, is found three times in verses 8 through 10, referring back to Peter's ladder of virtues. Now, you will never stumble or fall, as your version might translate it. That doesn't mean we don't sin and mess up from time to time. Okay, he didn't say, you will never fail, because you will. You will from time to time. But he said that you will never fall, speaking of apostasy and falling from grace. Can you fall away? Well, yes, you can if you're not practicing these things. And there are many other passages in the New Testament that bear that out. For in this way, what way? Well, practicing these things. The entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now notice that he said abundantly, not begrudgingly given, not given in part, but abundantly supplied. God is more than happy to give it to his children who are practicing these things. And that is good news. So what can we count on if we possess and are growing in these qualities? Well, we can be certain about his calling and choosing us, that we really are a Christian and a child of God. We will never stumble, that is, fall from grace. And we will enter the eternal kingdom, the ultimate destiny of the redeemed. We can know that we are saved. Now, how good is that? So I think those three outcomes should sufficiently motivate us to be diligent in growing in these qualities. Children are often very eager to grow up. Oh, they can't wait for the day that they are finally tall enough to go on that ride. Oh, they can't wait for the day when they can finally do this or do that on their own. They can't wait till the day when they can get their driver's license. So do we as Christians have that kind of eagerness when it comes to growing up in our faith? Now, obviously, we've got to have there must be the desire on the part of the individual to grow and to change. Without a strong and genuine desire, we're just not going to go very far. I mean, that's true with anything in life. In order to quit smoking, well, you first need the strong desire to do so. In order to lose weight and get in shape, well, you first need the strong desire to do so. In order to graduate from college, and so forth. See, how bad do we want to grow in our Christianity? How bad do we want to be like Jesus? Do we truly hunger and thirst for righteousness? Matthew 5 and verse 6. So here's the challenge. If you haven't done so, the first thing to do is to go home and to memorize this ladder of virtues so you can recite it to yourself. You know, faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And so you start there. And when you can do that, a next thing that you might want to do is, well, you notice that there are seven things to add to your faith. And so, well, you could pick one for each day of this week to focus on. You might want to write each of them on an index card to remind you for that day. Again, we were not reconciled to God through Christ to simply, all right, to simply occupy a pew on Sunday morning. Pew potatoes. See, Jesus, he came to save us from our sins and then to lead us into a very different kind of life. God has set out an objective for us to reach. And again, it is not immediate. It's not automatic. It requires effort on our part, and it requires years, years of work, as he said, applying all diligence. You might think of a diet and exercise plan. It only shows results if we stick to it and we practice it consistently over the long haul. Well, I want to leave you with this. 1965, a man named Robert Manry, he decided to go for the record of the shortest boat to make a nonstop trip across the Atlantic Ocean. It took him 78 days. And he did it in a 13.5-foot boat, which he called Tinkerbell. And there are some videos on YouTube, and he wrote a book about it. And man, it was not easy. Okay, his rudder broke more than once. He was washed overboard a number of times. He had to take pills to stay awake during some of the dangerous times and things like that. And finally, when he could see the shores of England, the main thing on his mind was that he needed a bath and a bed. Boy, he was so sick of that journey, and he was just exhausted, and he was through. But as he got close to the shore, he was just shocked to find an armada of small boats and this huge crowd cheering for him, cheering him on to finish this. And he said that he immediately quit thinking about how tired he was and how frustrated he was and how much he needed a bath. Okay, that was no longer on his mind. He no longer cared about that. And here's the point. Here's the thing. When we cross over to the other side and our loved ones are there cheering for us and we receive that crown on our heads, well, guess what? We will never regret all the hours that we spent praying and studying the Bible and worshiping God and serving others and sharing our faith and working on these things.